We are continuing now in our series. We took a few weeks break. It was a wonderful time to celebrate Christmas. I just hope that you all had a great Christmas. How many of you guys have more stuff than you ever thought you would have and got everything you wanted as a gift? You know, I didn't, so I'm just kidding. So it was a wonderful Christmas, and I know that as we look to this new year in 2014, I just hope that 2014 will be the year. I always hope this every year that Christ would become someone in our lives, that there's just deeper intimacy with him, and that everything that we are is finding our fulfillment in Christ again. And so, yeah, I just wish that for you and your family. Hope you guys stay safe. Have a wonderful new year. So if you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 25. And I just want to read it and just get our hearts back into this wonderful book and this wonderful message that Paul is calling us to live. So 4, starting verse 25 in Ephesians. So Paul writes, "Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity. And he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." Let's just pray again. Father, I know, God, you have so much to say in your word today. And I just ask that you, again, move everything, all the distraction, all the things we have to do later on. Father, just speak your word, and especially remove the speaker here, Lord. If I don't want to be in the way of what you want to say to everyone in this room. And so I just ask, Holy Spirit of God, illuminate us. Open our ears and our minds and our hearts to hear what you want to say. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, you guys probably heard that someone said that imitation is the greatest form of flattery. So you have crab, right? It's just very precious to get crab. So you have imitation crab meat. And so the crab's feeling pretty good, right? And so, these imitations is the greatest form of flattery. Now, when I was growing up, my generation had two people that we most desired to imitate. Now, I can probably ask you who you think they are, but we either wanted to be like Michael Jordan, right? I believe I can fly. Okay, say wearing these cool Nike Jordans or playing basketball with our tongue sticking out. And we wanted to be like him, or we wanted to be like Michael Jackson. Right. Back when his skin was still black and he was grooving and dancing his way into the history books, man, we wanted to be like one of those two. Now, I could not play basketball. You guys ever seen me play basketball? I'm just kind of not very coordinated. And so I chose instead to be like Michael Jackson. Oh, man, I wanted to be like Michael Jackson. And so what I did without any shame or guilt, I took all of his music videos, and I would watch them in my room or somewhere late at night. We only had one TV back then. And we just kind of just watched his videos, and I would copy his moves. I would copy his moves. And I even went as far as trying to buy a cheap imitation of his leather jackets. I don't even remember those red leather jackets with the V down. Y'all remember that. I know you do. And so I wanted to get those. I couldn't find those. And so what I did, the next best thing, I just pulled up my pants, right? Those real high waters, like he used to wear them. And so I would just walk around school like that. And it's just embarrassing, I know. But that's who I wanted to be like. And as a generation, these were our heroes. My generation, these two guys were the epitome of greatness. And we spent millions of dollars on shoes, jerseys, records, going to concert. And that's all to prove that these guys were the greatest. And we wanted to be like Mike. And so 2013 comes to an end. And we look forward to 2014. Now, I want to ask you guys, in your life, who are you trying to imitate? Who are you trying to imitate? Is there someone that you look up to who you think has made it in life? Who are your heroes that you wish you could emulate? And that's the question as we start out in this message. And I would just want to just kind of lay that out there and say, hey, everyone in here, you are really designed, as human, you are designed to imitate and are drawn to greatness, aren't we? We're drawn to great and big things. We want to imitate greatness, to bask in the glory of someone who has made it. And so this idea of wanting to imitate is not sinful. There's nothing wrong with that. It's kind of innate in our human nature. The really critical issue is, who do you want to imitate? Because alas, I always wanted to use that word, alas, try as I might, you know, in my secret rehearsals and working hard and just moving like Michael Jackson, right? And just working, I even perfected the moonwalk. Try as I might, I could not become Michael Jackson. The problem with wanting to be like these great athletes and entertainers is that they have no power. They have no power to change us. They have no power to remove the limitation that lies within me. Of course, they can inspire, they can challenge, but ultimately they cannot change my soul. And so, think about that question. Who are you trying to imitate? How many of you guys, you know, how many of you guys actually, when you think about that question, actually wrote down, I desire to be like God? How many of you guys have that? You know, that's something to celebrate. You know, when I was thinking about that question, God was not the first immediate answer. I wanted to be like anyone but God. I wanted to be successful. I want to be a good husband. I want to be a good pastor. I want to be a great youth pastor. I want to be doing these things. I never even thought that I wanted to be like God. And so that desire to be like God does not come from you and I, but it has come from the Holy Spirit that lives in us. And that's what Paul wants for us today. That's what Paul calls all of us. As we look to a new year, let us begin to say, I don't want to imitate anyone else but God. And he's going to set us forth this challenge for you and for me this morning. And because when he comes to this passage in verse 24, Paul says in verse 24, put on the new self, which is created in the likeness of God. Put on this new self. And then here in 5:1, as we read earlier, he says, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And so what we have here is sandwiched in between then, in the front end, in the back end, is this idea of this new reality, that we are to be called to be imitators of God. We are called to reflect God's heart, who he is, because he has done a work in our soul. And so when he says, be imitators and put on this new self created in the likeness of God, these are remarkable statements, aren't they? Remarkable statements, because consider where we came from, friends. Consider who we were before God came on the scene. And earlier in Ephesians, Paul declared that all of us were by nature children of wrath. I don't know if you can comprehend how serious that is. We were by nature children of wrath. And so therefore we were destined for destruction. We were hopeless and dead in our trespasses and in our sins. We wanted nothing to do with God. And some of you are still in that place today. Apart from Christ, if you do not have Jesus, you are in that place by nature, children of God. But then the good news comes. And Paul writes that the grace of God broke through our darkness, and by Christ's death and resurrection, he saved us. He broke down the barrier that existed between us and God because of sin. And then he broke down the barrier that existed between you and me because of our envy and because of our selfishness. And so he transformed us, and he put his Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts and bring us into unity as one body. He did all of this. And in Christ, he says this, my friends, that we have every spiritual blessing to live this life out, this new reality. And so therefore, Paul can come to this point and he says, you can imitate God because he has done a work in our hearts. And what child, when he looks at a perfect father, would not want to imitate him? So that's the invitation. That's the invitation for you and for me in this coming new year. Because you, in Christ, we are children of God. And so therefore, we can live a new life. We can live a new reality that we can be like God in every area. And so how do we do this? What does it look like to imitate God? And what does it really look like for us to reflect his reconciling and his restoring heart? And so in between Paul's commands to put on the new self and to be imitators of God, sandwiched in between there, Paul gives us six very specific ways we can be imitators of God. And I think these are incredible, practical, straightforward things that we can put into practice today. And so let's go through all six of them. It won't be too long, but these are important. Number one, he begins and says, imitate Christ in your honesty. Imitate Christ in your honesty. In verse 25, Paul writes, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And so the question is then, what is truth? What is truth? When Paul speaks about truth, he is referring to two things. Number one, he refers that there's this body of teaching. There is this gospel message which Paul usually lays out in the first half of his letters. And so this is what he refers to when he talks about truth, the truth of the gospel, that God had came in Christ to redeem and to save and to give of himself for us. And so that's what he's talking about. One of the things he talks about truth is this message. The second thing he's referring to when he talks about truth is the person of Jesus, who is the total embodiment of truth. See, the Apostle John describes Jesus as one who was full of grace and truth. And Jesus himself declares that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, when we talk about truth to each other, when Paul says speak truth to one another, he is saying we both have to bring in the gospel message and the person of Jesus, both a body of teaching and the person of Christ. And now, why is that important? Why is truth and honesty in relationship important? Number one, there's two really important. Number one, when we relate in truth, we live in this new reality. We live in this new reality. So when we speak truth to one another, the barriers of secrecy and shame and fear and pride, they come crashing down. And we move, you and I, and we and Christ, we move from shallowness into a place of intimacy, from alienation to a place of restoration. And so we dance together. When we speak in truth, we dance together in the new reality as children of God, heirs of the kingdom. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is who we are. So when we speak truth, we come into this realness of life that we have never experienced before. So that's number one. Number two, why it's so important when we relate in truth, it says here, Paul says here that we grow and we function together smoothly as one body. See, Paul declares that we speak truth to each other, lay aside falsehood, because we are members of one another. So falsehood and deception from one member, you end up harming the other member. And when you begin to harm and put barriers in front of each other, it eventually leads the body to self-destruct. And so therefore, Paul begins this whole imitating God with this very important, be like Christ in your honesty with each other. And so oftentimes we come into our groups and we come and we share and we talk about things. Ask yourself the question, is there honesty or is there simply surface talk? Do you ever get deeper anywhere in any of your relationship, especially here at church? Is there that transcendent transparency? And so deal with each other in complete honesty. That's the first thing. The second thing that Paul talks about as he calls us to imitate Christ and imitate God is to imitate Christ in your emotional control. In your emotional control. Look at verse 26 and 27. Paul comes out and he says straightforward, be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Powerful words. Now remember, my friends, that the issue here is not anger. Anger is not evil, because by itself, it is not inherently sinful. And we know this because God expresses anger at various times in various places in Scripture. The real issue that Paul's talking about here is, do we have control over our anger? Do we have control over our emotions? And so why is that important? Well, first of all, and we all know this, you know, uncontrolled anger, it lingers for a long period of time, doesn't it? You know, it just stays with you. As Asian people, you know, you watch kung fu movies, people can hold a grudge for years, right? They'll practice kung fu for years and years just to get revenge on someone who killed their sifu, right? And so, therefore, it is one of those things that just innate inside of us. We can hold on to anger for a long time. And anger that is bottled up, my friends, is like a volcano that can erupt without warning, destroying everything in its path. That's uncontrolled anger. And uncontrolled anger, it will eventually lead to these outbursts, which then leads to sin. And so therefore, Paul says it really plainly, deal with your anger quickly. Deal with your emotions quickly. Don't let the sun go down. He puts a timestamp on it. Don't let it go down. Deal with it quickly. Another reason why this is important in controlling your emotions is that when you don't let anger remain unresolved, Paul says it gives a devil an opportunity. What does that mean? See, when anger is at work in our soul, the devil comes in, he begins to speak these things. He begins to spread hatred. He begins to tell lies and gossips, and he gives us this wonderful feeling that says, man, you can take vengeance on this person. You can take revenge on this person. Imagine what that's going to feel like. And so the devil comes in and he's able to use that anger to poison your soul, to destroy the unity that God has bought through Christ at such a great price. And he begins to destroy this message that we have. Therefore, if we're seeking to imitate God, if you want to imitate God in 2014, then we must not be controlled by our emotions. We must be controlled by His Holy Spirit. And that's why it's important. Who controls you? who controls you. And so the third thing, Lee comes to the third thing. He says, imitate Christ then in your integrity. Look at verse 28. Paul writes, he who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. And so, during Paul's day, now you think about, during Paul's day, if you were a laborer and you were out of a job, there was no food bank you can run to. There's no welfare system. There's nothing to help you feed your family. And so many people had no other choice but to go and to steal and resort to taking things to stay alive. But Paul comes on the scene. He says, in Christ now, you are in a new reality. You no longer can live that way. He says the energy that you would have spent in trying to take things from other people and hurting them in the process must now be channeled toward working to earn things that would benefit other people. And if you once lived to satisfy your own desire, he is now calling you to now live to satisfy the desires and the needs of others. And so therefore, Paul's saying there is this new reality, and you as believers cannot do that anymore. And he says, what about those believers who can't find work? What do they do? Well, those who cannot find work in this and their families are starving, they have to learn to live by faith and trust that God will provide for them through his people. And you see how that works? This new community of Christ, this new community that God has brought into the world, that there is this need to rely on each other, this need to learn how to grow deeper together so that we can fulfill each other's needs. We can be there for each other. And I know that none of that was easy, and none of that is simple to do, but that's the new reality. So why is that important for us today? Now today, I know that few of us struggle with stealing to stay alive. But that does not mean we're innocent of this crime. Many of us, you know, we steal in other ways. And I was just sitting here writing this, and I was kind of like, should I include that? Because I do that. You know? But we waste time and resources. Now that's stealing, right? We waste time and resources. How about we illegally download music? We do that in movies. We do that. How about we take shortcuts at work? You know, instead of doing it the right way, hey, let's just cut corners. How about students? You ever cheat on a test? You know, that's so tempting, isn't it, to cheat on tests? It's so easy now with your texting and all that stuff that's going on. There's so many ways in which we steal. So to imitate Christ in our integrity, it means that who we are when no one is looking matters. What we do in secret matters. How we spend our money matters. How we care for other people matters. See, brothers and sisters, let's not play around here. If you want to imitate Christ, if you want to imitate God, it's going to take all the energy that you have. And it's even going to be more risky to do what he called us to do, to not steal, to not take shortcuts. But you are children of the King. What else are you going to do? How else are we going to call to live? That's the third one. Three more. You still with me? Yeah, okay. That's all right. I'm in it, man. So number four, he calls us to imitate Christ with your words. Verse 29 to 30. He says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, James, in his letters, declares that the tongue, is a raging fire, an untamable source of poison, a restless evil. And I think Paul would agree with that statement. If we are to imitate God, we must pay careful attention to the words that we speak, to the words that we write, the words that we put on Facebook. We must keep account of everything that we say. And why is this emphasis on words? Again, two reasons. Number one, by our words, we can either hinder or help the spiritual growth of one another. See, Paul tells the believers, speak only words that bring edification. And that word means the building up of another. So often I ask people to share with me the last good thing someone said to them, something that was encouraging, and I would wait. And normally people would be like, let's see. You know, last year, 2 years ago, someone said something really nice to me. And then I turn around and I says, well, tell me the worst thing someone said to you that was discouraging. Well, you know, yesterday, my mom says, you know, I was fat. And by the way, my mom says that to me every time she sees me. And I just love my mom. It's just usually right before she gives me more food, right, Julie? And so it's usually, here, bring this home, but you're fat. So, hey, and it just, you know, it's easy to remember. We hold the negatives really well. And we never remember the positives. You know, destructive words stays with you. You know, sticks and stone may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. You know, that's just such a lie. You know, if you tell that to your kids, that's a lie. Because words stays with you and destroys you for years. Back in seventh grade, one of my favorite teachers, out of the blue, he turned to me one day and says, Tongue, you are self-centered. I'm just hanging out in the hallways, going to class. He looks at me and says, Tongue, you are self-centered. My favorite teacher, one of my favorites. And you know, for many years, I remember that. I still remember that. And many years, I had to deal with that. Like, am I really self-centered? Is that self? What did I do? You know, this is painful things that just comes at you. And so one word can hinder or help the spiritual growth of another. The second thing why it's so important, this emphasis on words, is our words can grieve the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. See, the Spirit, because he is grieved, it's not some impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is very sensitive to the things that we say and to the jokes that we tell. Oh man, how much pain have I caused the Holy Spirit? Because I have a potty humor, and my humor just needs to grow up. And how many times have I said things that I wish I could take back? How many times have I gone to a student and said, I am so sorry I said that? You know, these words that I speak, they just come out sometimes. And there is no thinking, there's no prayer about it. Cause him pain. Therefore, if we are to imitate Christ, brothers and sisters, don't let words be a barrier between you and God or between you and another person. But instead, let words be a channel whereby God's grace comes through and reaches those who are discouraged and broken. You know, what would be great that every time you come to church, you make it a point to lift someone up by your words. And then not just fake words, like, oh, you're really pretty when they're not really pretty. You know, be genuine. Say something that would say, you know, I believe in you. Number five, two more. Stay with me now. Imitate Christ with your conduct. Verse 31, 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, when Paul lists these vices, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, what he says there, these things, they close the door on relationships. They alienate. They begin, they, if you have them in your life, they place barriers between you and God and between you and your friends. These barriers God has already destroyed. But grace, on the other hand, opens the door and invites other people to come in. And it pursues people beyond the walls. So grace is the antithesis of bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and slander. In verse 32 there, that word translated forgiving and forgiven, it's better translated as be gracious to each other, just as God in Christ was gracious to you. And so there's the secret of fighting, of putting away all that bitterness and stuff. It is to understand the grace that God has poured in yours and my heart. So do you have an anger problem? Do you struggle with bitterness? I mean, are you caught up in slander, talking trash about someone? Do you love gossip? You come to church, you love gossip. Do you have this struggle with maliciousness? The only answer to those things, the only way we can put those things away, is if we understand deeply the fullness of God's grace. How many times have you sat and meditated on what God has done to save you? How many times have you said, God, if you didn't show up in my life, what would have happened to me along the way to this point? Would I still be alive? Would I have taken my own life? Would I have just given in to drugs or alcohol, pornography, or any of those things that seeks to destroy us? See, once we recognize how God's grace has played a role in our lives, only then can we be kind and tender-hearted toward others. Our genuine, outward, loving actions and conduct is dependent on the fullness of our hearts that is connected to the grace of God. Because when grace takes over, there is no room for wickedness, no room for bitterness, no room for wrath, only thankfulness and gratefulness for what he has done to save me and what he has done to save you. We're all on the same boat in the grace of God. And finally, number 6, Paul says, imitate Christ in how and in what you love. In how and in what you love. Verses 1 and 2 in chapter 5. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. It's beautiful words. How did Christ love? How did, when God speaks about loving, how did he do it? Now, he does it not just by words, but by deeds. Look what Paul says. Jesus gave himself up as a sacrifice to God on our behalf. He offered himself up as a fragrant aroma to him. So therefore, when we talk about love, if you are to imitate the love of Christ, then it must be the kind of love that is sacrificial, and it must be the kind of love that draws people to God. Because only this kind of love can change the world. Only this kind of love can make a difference. And so that's how Christ loved. That's how God loves you and me. Now, what did Christ love? Or better yet, who did Christ love? In verse 2, Paul writes that God loved you. You see that word you? You can go ahead and underline that. I mean, you just circle it and highlight it. Just don't cut it out. Just you. God loves you. Now, you ask the question, who is this you that he's talking about, that Paul is referring to? You is you, okay? That's why I got paid the big bucks, right? You is you. I love Bible study. It's great. You is you, and it includes anyone who needed Jesus as their substitutionary sacrifice. Anyone who needed Jesus to be their offering before God. In short, the you that Paul talks about is everyone in this room and everyone in this world. So therefore, if we are to imitate God and to walk in love, means that you and I, we must walk this love and bring this love to those for whom Jesus died. See, God's love is a missionary kind of love. Because in love, Christ came to earth and gave himself that others might know and experience his great love. In love, Christ offered himself as a fragrant offering that others might hear and receive the grace that saves and restores. And God's love is not meant to be kept to ourselves, brothers and sisters. Do we love God enough that to walk his love out into the highways and the byways to those people who have never heard of him? Because there are thousands outside these doors and millions in the world who needs to hear that there's a God, a living God who loves. And so who will walk in love to the homes of people, to the cities, and to the villages? Because if you really want to imitate God, then you must go, give of yourself to love the way he loves and to love the people he loves. So let me close with this. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I was on vacation. And I had a chance to do some journaling and some praying one night. And I remember just begging God, God, please speak to me. Say something. Speak to my heart, open my ears that I might hear his words, because I really missed him. Felt kind of dry, a little bit distant and disconnected from Christ. And the moment that I told him that I missed him, I felt a quiet reply saying, yes, you miss me. I don't hear from God too often, but you know, when that comes to you and you're sitting there and say, you probably just made that up. You know, you have all these thoughts. But one thing that came loud and clear, as we usher in 2014, I don't want that statement to be the theme of my new year. I don't want to miss him anymore. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be caught up in my own thing. I want to be about his kingdom and to know him deeper no matter the cost. So church, how about 2014 we rise up as a church to be imitators of God and to walk in love, to walk in honesty, to have control over our emotions, to walk in integrity of our heart, to be edifying with our words, to be graciously in our conduct, to be gracious in our conduct, and with sacrificial love, and with everything that we are, go out and talk and share and love those who do not know Christ. I want to be with you in 2014, living in this new reality, this new truth that we are children of God. And what child would not want to take after his heavenly Father who is perfect? Amen. Let's pray. Jesus, God, these words are just this calling for us to imitate you. It's impossible apart from you, Jesus. So God, I just pray, Father, that we would not let another year go by and be lost, and to have a relationship with you that's empty. We would not allow another month to go by and be without Christ and the fullness of who he is in our lives. So Heavenly Father, I just want to pray. I just want to ask that you would help us, that your Holy Spirit would make us hunger for more of Christ, to make us long for you, because what else is there in life worth living for? What other hope do we have apart from the hope that is found in Christ, the transformation love that is found in you? And so, God, I just pray that you make us more like you, that all the world would see that at SCAC, God is alive and he is real because of how we love each other and how we love the world. I pray in Christ's name.